but chapter 2. What do I need to do here? Push a button there. Am I on there? Am I coming on now through this? Testing 1, 2, 3. Thought I didn't have to do anything. Did I turn it off there? Green light on. I don't know. Green light's on. It says it's on. Testing 1, 2, 3. Maybe I'm coming through there. Maybe not. I'll just speak loud. I've never had anyone tell me that I speak too quietly. Anyhow. 1 John chapter 2. Take your Bibles if you would there. And let's start reading in verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Take a pen out, write this down on a piece of paper, on a have it close to you there on your Bible, maybe in the margins of your Bible. I want you to write six words. Six words. The first set of words will be two. Found in verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. What is that? Write down these two words. Pleasure seeking. That's the lust of the flesh. Pleasure seeking. It's what the flesh lusts after. It lusts after pleasures. Then we have another couplet of words. The first is pleasure seeking. Love not the world. Then it says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Write down these two words. Possession seeking. Possession seeking. Seeking of possessions. That is the lust of the eyes. The possessions. The first, the lust of the flesh. That's the pleasures. The lust of the eyes are the possessions. Then the next couplet is that last bit of all that is in the world. Verse number 16. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The pride of life. Write down these two words. Power seeking. Power seeking. The seeking of the pride of life. Having position. Having power. Now these three things, the Bible says, these things make up the world. All that's in the world can be found and put within these three categories. Any sin that was ever committed, of all history, they were committed in either one of these three areas, and sometimes all three of them. If anyone has ever been tempted to sin, they have sinned in these three motivations. Either it was for pleasure, or possession, or power, or position. We could call that position. Because if you have the position, then you feel you've got the power. Tonight I want to speak to you about the demise of Christianity in America. The demise of Christianity in America. I, like you, took offense when our president then, Obama, said in June 2006 that whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. We took offense by that, but if you come to think about what's actually going on, now he had a different intent by what he said. But I'm here to tell you that that our nation has moved far away from what it once was. America is now coming to a point where if you are a vocal Christian, you are not just hated, but they want to criminalize what you say, what you stand for. They're moving to try to shut us up. I spoke on the cancel culture there in North Carolina here, and we broadcasted this on the internet of what we were going to be doing. Now, we were a young church meeting in a hotel Didn't have our own property, didn't have a lease, didn't have kind of like rights to our place. And because we were speaking out against those who wished to cancel the voice of Christians, they went after us. They went after us big time. And a campaign was quickly developed amongst the liberals in our town. And some of these people didn't even live in our town, but because I have a bit of a national image in some sense there, that began to develop a movement. And they began writing letters and phone calls to the hotel threatening them that if they didn't throw us out, that they would be in danger of whatever comes next. Whatever that is, I don't know. And on Mother's Day, we were thrown out. The voice of Christianity. We're not allowed to speak. Right. Thus saith the Lord. In places of America. And this is in the Bible Belt, no less. I'm here to tell you that pleasure-seeking, possession-seeking, power-seeking is often the root that motivates people to do what they do. And we're now moving into an age in America, and we saw this in Europe. You need to understand that a lot of what I speak on and preach on has the effects of my childhood, the effects of my background, paints a color on how I see things. I can't help myself to some extent. I lived in a country for 29 years of my life that used to be at one time historically celebrated their rich Christian heritage. They were the nation that used to be known for sending the gospel around the world. They were the nation that was producing some of the great preachers of their day. That even still today, we look back and say, oh, wow, the preachers of England, what a great godly nation that used to be. If you've ever visited it in our day time, you'll realize that that's no longer a Christian nation like it once was. Right. And I have been noticing and calling out a warning to my countrymen of my home country that if we do not mend our ways and stop following the ways of Europe, then we are going to make the same, we're going to be in the same trouble they're in today.
Right. Amen.
And not only is that going on in the church scene, but it's also going on in the political scene.
Right.
Number of governmental ideologies we're wanting to adopt over here that's been failing over there.
Right.
Somehow we think we're going to be able to do it better. We've been drinking Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
Some sort. Now what's happening today is that there's a new goal amongst churches that they feel that if we can connect with mankind on these levels, then we will build a great church.
Right.
And all these levels are in the area of pleasure seeking, possession seeking, and power seeking.
Wow.
They're trying to nurture and tickle the ears of people that will bring them in if they can appeal to their pleasures, appeal to their possessions in the gaining of them, and appeal to them in the gaining of their own power. And so what's happening today is that pleasure seeking is do whatever that brings you happiness. We're okay with that in our church. And when in our church, we're okay with whatever you, all your possessions, as long as it brings you happiness, that's okay with us. And power seeking is there the ability to destroy anyone who puts your happiness at risk. Happiness has become the goal instead of holiness.
Yeah, yeah.
We've been exchanging happiness for holiness.
Right.
In our churches here in America, we turn God into some kind of cosmic genie. Instead of fearing him as a holy, a thrice holy God, we've come to a point where God has become our sugar daddy, our fix-all, our cure-all. And we beat the drum that Jesus saves and that Jesus loves and all the good things, but we're not preaching the full counsel of God's word. Beginning in the 21st century, a new doctrine began to creep in, declaring that the end of all being is the happiness of man. And the reason for man's existence is man's happiness. Happiness has become the important thing to achieve. Pragmatism has grown up within our churches, which simply means if it works, therefore it must be true.
Right.
If it brings a crowd, it must be right. Success is the standard of numbers, and therefore if we get a crowd, God therefore must be blessing it. Men in the Bible today we would call failures. Men like Noah. He preached for 600 years. What did he gain? 7 converts. He must have been a great shipbuilder, but he certainly wasn't a great church builder. We get men like Moses, although he led the people out of Egypt and he was successful there. But what did he do? He just caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We might even catalog Jesus as a failure. He didn't write any books after all. He didn't establish any Bible colleges, a mission board, or anything like that. He fed the thousands, but at the end, he only had 120 followers.
Right.
You see, now we've developed a day where success is the numbers. Happiness is the success. And that is what we're going to look for and try to reach instead of the holiness of God. The problem is that this happiness that they're preaching, God calls carnality.
Right.
He calls it carnal. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Romans chapter 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The fact is, we're not from the right side of the tracks, our side, our kind of people, our churches. Our preachers didn't go to the right kind of colleges. Our churches, you know, they're not the mainstream churches. But the problem is that those who are of the mainstream church, the established church of our day, has embraced humanism. And this happiness doctrine, and it's been weaved into our religious activity and into our dogma. In those churches, they preach messages that will say things like this: "Well, we don't know if there really is a heaven or a hell," even though they're the established church. They preach still messages that say, "Well, we don't know if the Bible really truly is God's word. We don't know if Jesus is God incarnate. We don't know if God created the earth. We don't, but we do believe that the Bible is a book of morality, and there is benefit in liturgy and homilies and rituals and literature and stuff. And after all, we also deserve some sort of living. And now we're not sure if we can get you saved and get you to heaven when you die, but we can at least put springs on your wagon and make your trip more comfortable. We're not sure if we can get you to heaven, but we can sure make you happy while you're alive.
Right.
We don't know anything about the afterlife, but we want you to be happy while you're alive here today." Grew up in a country where the established church, the Church of England, known over here as the Episcopal Church, I remember reading in an article back in October 2014 in Independent, the newspaper over there, that 2% of the Church of England priests doubt the existence of God. They're supposed to be preachers of God's word, but they don't even know if God exists. This is the established church. Paris Reedhead said it this way: "The essence of liberalism is simply putting a little sugar in the bitter coffee of the journey to sweeten it up for a time." And that's what religion is going to do for you. Just put a little sugar in your coffee to kind of cut down the bitterness. However, we On the other side, the fundamentalist. We're the guys who came from the wrong side of the track, didn't go to the right kind of Bible colleges. We don't have the esteem that some of these other preachers may come to us with, the education and all that stuff there. But we're the ones who simply say we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We're the ones who say that we believe in a judgment day. We're the ones who read our Bible and believe that there is a hell that burns in the lake of fire. We're the ones, because we read in our Bible that that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. We believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in the separation from the world. We believe in honoring the house of God. We believe in reverent worship to the holy thrice God. But we didn't go to the right Bible colleges. We don't have esteem like others do. But I'm here to simply tell you, we have a book and we can read it. Amen. And we can believe it and we can follow it.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you that even though we didn't go to the right Bible colleges, that God's word still is true.
Amen.
Because we believe these things, we preach hard with passion. We believe that there's a heaven to be gained if you will repent and turn from your sins and become a child of God. But if not, you will suffer God's wrath for all eternity. Therefore, forgive us if we get a little passionate and beat the pulpit for once in a time and spit and slobber as we try to declare God's word. We are simply, we care for souls to be saved. We may not be all smart and dressed up right and have all the different things that some people have, but I'm here to tell you, we work in the power of the God of this book.
Amen.
We believe in it. We fear the God of this book. We believe that we should, that there is things that we should regret in our life if we involve sin into our life, that we should have remorse over it, and that we should have contrition when we allow sin to come into our life, instead of romancing it. We call for repentance. We call for contrition. We call for confession. We call for the loathing of sin. Let me read to you what Joseph Alleyne wrote. I like reading Alleyne. Some of you don't know who he is. He's a Puritan. He's the kind of people that Charles Spurgeon used to read. Here's what he wrote in the 1640s about sin and being to loathe the sin that's in their life. He that formerly thought that there was little hurt in sin now comes to see it as the chief of evils. He sees the deformity and the filthiness of sin so that he is affrighted with it, loathes it, dreads it, flees from it, and even abhors himself for it. He that could see little sin in himself and could find no matter for confession, now sees the rottenness of his heart and the desperate deep pollution of his whole nature. He sees himself altogether filthy, corrupt, both root and branch. He writes unclean upon all his parts and powers and performances. He discovers the filthy corners that he was never aware of and sees the blasphemy and theft and murder and adultery that is in his heart, which before he was ignorant. Here to tell you, when we have a congregation, a pulpit that only preaches happiness, we're not going to feel this way about it.
Right. Yeah.
When we think it's okay to do whatever we want just as long as you're happy about it. Compromises have been made, and as a result, the power of God and the power of His Word has been diminishing. Because this doctrine has penetrated many of our churches, I'm here to tell you it's beginning to penetrate even our churches. What I've preached tonight is not popular. Subjects like judgment, subjects like repentance, is not popular in many churches today. When I was in Bible college, let me just kind of talk plainly with you here. When I was in Bible college, And at the time, there was still a remnant of some good teachers and preachers there. But it was teetering. It was beginning to change. And I remember one time we had some people brought in to challenge us. And I remember one fella, he was talking to his students, and he kind of gave us this question. Gentlemen, speaking to future preachers, gentlemen, do you want to work hard or do you want to work smart? Well, sign me up for hard. Who's going to say that, right? No, we all wanted to check the box. Hey, I want the smart box. I don't want the hard road. I don't want the difficult task. I want to take the easy road. Man, if I can have success, yeah. There's the word.
There you go.
If I can be a great preacher and work smart and not have to work hard, that's what I want. He began to introduce some doctrines or thoughts or different things to us. And I tell you what, he had Bible.
Right, yeah.
He quoted passages of Paul saying, I'm all things to all men, but I might win some. He had some Bible to his arguments. Basically, he boiled it down. I remember this one phrase. If you can learn how to sell Jesus like you sell soap, you'll build a big church. After all, soap cleans. Everyone likes soap. Soap makes you feel good. Soap takes away the smelly, stinky stuff in life. Jesus, don't tell them what they are. Tell them what they could be.
Right.
This philosophy and ideology began to develop amongst the preachers of my generation. I'm here to tell you, I'm still part of the young side of the preachers.
Amen.
No, I may not look it that way. My wife, it's my wife. She dyes my hair. I'm not a day over 30, I don't think. What's happening is that, let's face it, what churches are getting the crowds? There's truth to what he said. You'll build a church, but is it God's church? Is it a church that's passionate for the holiness of God? No, I bet you if you go look at it, they're interested in the happiness of man. Come as you are. Don't make any changes on God's behalf. It's okay the way you are. No, as I read my Bible, I'm not okay the way I am.
Amen.
I'm filled with sin, with lust. I'm desirous of pleasures and desires. And so when I come to church, I want my church to pleasure me. I want to have pleasure when I come to church. What are you living for? Your happiness or God's holiness? There's a difference. There's a difference. Jesus made much about the glorifying of man. Now I know, again, because we came from the wrong side of the tracks. We didn't study things like the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus made much about the glorifying of God. Make note of this passage in your Bible. If you're not familiar with it, get familiar with it. Live it, love it, like it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. Anyone do that around here? Some of us do maybe a little bit more than we should, right? Or whatsoever ye do. There's not much left beyond that, is there? Do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God, not the glory of you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Him. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. God's not interested in us taking away His glory. In fact, that's going to anger Him. Colossians 1:18 tells me that in all things He might have the preeminence. God doesn't want anything or anyone to try to steal away His preeminence. What are you living for? Are you living for your happiness or are you living for God's holiness? Bellingham Baptist Church, I believe if you still want to remain to have God's blessing upon you, be faithful to God's ways. Respect Him. Reverence Him. Remember, you're not here for your happiness. You're here for God's holiness. Everything you do, may it give glory to Him. If you come up to sing a special, don't sing for your glory. We're not here to entertain. We're here to deal with God's business. We're here to worship and uplift a holy thrice God. If you teach a Sunday school class and you build it to a great number, may it not be to your glory, but only to the glory of God.
Amen.
If God continues to bless this church, I mean, you're not really necessarily seeking after numbers. I mean, you took your congregation and halved it and started another church.
Amen.
You're seeking the propagation of the gospel. Continue to stay that way.
Amen.
Whether it makes you look good or not.
Amen.
Boy, I tell you what, you could probably do a whole lot more with your church if you would kind of just cut back a little bit in your missions giving.
Yeah.
I mean, instead of giving it away to missionaries and letting them go around the world and preach the gospel, maybe you should just kind of change your budget a little bit and get yourself a better building.
Right.
Surely you'd be happier in a better building.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's good. Preach it.
It's about God's holiness.
Yeah. Right.
Not our happiness. If it means we have to sit on pews that aren't comfortable, as long as God's glorified.
Right. Yeah.
If it means that we don't get to enjoy now, man, air conditioning. But only to the glory of God. Amen. Praise God for it if He's provided for it there. You haven't compromised. You're still doing the job. Amen. And God has blessed you for your faithfulness. God bless you for it. Enjoy it when it's hot. Turn on that air conditioning and freeze some of the old people out who are taking blood thinners and stuff. They'll be okay as long as God gets the glory. They can bring a sweater, they can bring a coat, they can put on a, you know, something to wrap themselves in. Do it to the glory of God. Don't make compromises. I'm thankful that you have a pastor that fears God.
Amen.
You know what? He's human. Sometimes we preachers need to be corrected at times. That's why you always lift you before God, because God has a way of putting creatures in their place. He can humble them faster than you can. You know how to fix a creature? Bring before God.
Amen.
Bring before God. God will do it. I'm here to tell you, that's a more fearful thing.
Yeah.
What are you living for? God's holiness or your happiness? Every head bowed and every eye closed.